There's a word that's used innumerable times in the scriptures, and that's ungodly. Let's go to Jude a minute. Verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam, for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration in order to gain advantage. That's a strong indictment. But I think it's axiomatic that if you believe what we teach here, and if you believe what I am convinced is the meaning of the preaching of the cross, then an ungodly man doing ungodly deeds and ungodly thoughts are those who do not recognize that the sacrifice of the Son completed everything. So if there's anything in any arena that you believe that you have left to do, or something to do, then that's an ungodly act or deed or thought. Now, can you apprehend that? It goes further. If you think you need something, it's ungodly. If you want something, it's ungodly. Leave it open. Or did the air conditioner come on? I don't. It's on? Oh, good. If you think any moment should be different than it is, it's ungodly. Now, this has, as people have said, massive implications. Because if you believe what Judas said, the last thing you want to do is be ungodly. Because you're walking after your own senses instead of walking after the finished work of Christ. Now, if you believe I'm all wrong and you believe that the sacrifice of Christ wasn't enough to meet all your needs and all your situations, then you can ignore me. But if you confess that the sacrifice of Christ met every possible need of human condition, then ungodliness is something that you must avoid at all costs. Anybody have any response? There's no wiggle room. That's where I've tried to put you for 30 years.
And the alligators are still
I mean, just think about the implications of this. You remember what we said yesterday? By one offering, you've been perfected forever. You own all things. All things exist for your sake. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you all things freely. But He can't occupy where you are. So if you're not emptying yourself, then He's left you to your own devices. Now, you've got to grapple with this. This is what it means to labor to enter into the rest, because the implications of the fullness of His sacrifice put us in a place where if we are not in peace and in joy at all times, then there is something ungodly about us. Kevin?
I think, I mean, nothing matters anymore. If I think something matters, then I'm ungodly. Find myself in a circumstance I don't like, it doesn't matter.
Well, that's true. However, what does matter is that you lay down your life for those in need.
That happens.
That happens as the natural result of His life in you.
I don't think that's necessarily. If I'm conscious of doing that,
then you're not doing it. Then you're not doing it.
Yeah.
Listen again. You remember this prayer? O Jesus Christ, Thou Son of God, my own eternal self, live thou thy life in me, and do thou thy will in me. Be thou made flesh in me. I have no will but thine. I have no self but thee. O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God. Now can everybody say amen to that? But then think of the implications. It doesn't mean that if you get upset about something or if you want something, it doesn't mean that you're not saved. It's the process that you go through that keeps you locked in these childish positions. It's like, you know, a 3-year-old being locked in a room and having no other stimulus to cause any progression or any there's something. Let me show you what I mean. Somewhere I wrote it down. Okay, if you receive a stimulus as a natural or a Gentile mind that you don't like, you think it's a problem. We're going back now to what ungodly means. If, as John said in 1 John chapter 2, I write unto you, little children or darling infants, because your sin is forgiven. I write unto you, adolescents, because you know the Father. I write unto you, young men, because you're strong and you know, and you are strong in the, and you can abide in Him, and you've overcome the evil one. And I write unto you, fathers, because you've been with Him from the beginning. Those are the stages here that we're talking about. So the natural of the Gentile mind sees something they don't like, or something they want, or some judgment about some other person as a problem. The child sees it, because he's brand new believer, fresh, he sees it as a challenge. The adolescent, now doesn't just see it as a problem, he's confused. So it's a confused problem. The young man sees it as an opportunity, and the father sees it as a privilege. Again, the progression from child to father has nothing to do with time. It has to do with the renewing of your mind by this obedience, the hearing under, the seeing of the fulfillment of His offering. the fullness of his offering. So how do you respond? If you're responding in an ungodly way and you know it, he has to leave you to your own devices. Remember, because the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. So if you have a problem, you think it's your situation and you have to deal with it. So that puts you in either the Gentile mind or the child position at best, or the teenage position of confusion. What shall I do with this? Well, it's time that you grew up. There's no excuse for any of you to still be in this position where your mind is wandering to and fro and up and down and in and out, and all the cunning devices of going up to the mountains or the high places in your mind to try to solve situations. You rest and peace. Now, the Father says, thank you, Father, for this evidence of thy love, which is the chastisement. Through this I am being conformed to the image of Christ. But no, what do? You go above the cloud. You're confronted with a situation. Faith says, stand still and see that I am God. The carnality says, I've got these options and things are going on. Instead of, if there's more than one option, you should rest in the tent, rest in the tabernacle. But carnality rises above the cloud, just like the evil one did. Remember the five eyes of what Satan did? We'll go into that another time. Huh?
No, I don't.
Whatever and whomever you are dealing with is actually an angel of God unawares. A messenger of God to conform you to the image of Christ. The only question is, are you going to know that his faith has brought you through every possible situation, or are you going to believe that it has something to do with you? If you believe it has something to do with you, then you are by definition ungodly. It's not a matter of avoiding it. That just puts you back in confusion. You can't avoid it or not deal with it. You can't put it in the closet and somewhere deep in your subconsciousness just hide it and not act like it wasn't there, because I promise you it'll come up and bite you. That's why I hate your silence. Great is the power of God in you. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That doesn't mean that whatever I think is that should happen is going to be dealt with in the way I think it should happen. It means that his life is sufficient for every single possible place that you can be in. And what should I do? If you have to make a decision, you do nothing, or else you're an idiot. You're still seeing through the glass darkly. Now, this is the practicality of how you live in this life we call Christianity. Anybody have any response?
I had something when we started here, and I said what I said about being back in a corner because there's no room.
That's a blessing.
And then, yeah, it doesn't feel like it while it's happening because you're going down. Then the following, as it went on, it
don't get to that until you
feel a depression.
Until you're gone. And so man will never want to be gone. I mean, that's just the nature of our beast. But once it's accomplished, you've entered into the fullness of God's love, and there you have confidence.
John?
Well, we were reading this thing last night. In Isaiah 22, it says, "This sin will not be atoned for except by your death." This weird statement, you know, that he throws in there, which is kind of echoing
everything
that we talked about. It's like,
there is no other option.
Is it going to be fixed except by your death?
Whatever comes up, don't hide it. Don't stick it away in some secret closet of your mind. But, I mean, this is the practical. This is what I've learned in 30-some years. There's something going on, but, I live, yet not I that live. And so instead of being involved in the issue or the situation or whatever you think the problem is, move away from it quickly in your mind so that you look at it as an observer, because otherwise you're going to go crazy. You're going to go, "Oh my God, what am I supposed to do? Well, I'm not supposed to do this. I'm supposed to be this way, but I'm not this way, and that, blah, 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 blah." Does that sound familiar?
I got into a thing trying to load some software. You won't know anything about this.
I'm sure.
But I was trying to load this thing into my little laptop they gave me. So, I'm supposed to put in one CD, and then it tells me, okay, well, to put in the old CD so it'll know that I'm not trying to rip it off. So I put in the old CD. And it's supposed to do this, like, about twice. And it keeps telling me to do this. I'm sitting here, like, for 30 minutes, popping one out, putting another one in. It's like, at some point, you go, wait a minute. You know, this computer doesn't know what it's talking about. You know, and you just kind of go, turn it off. And I'm thinking about it, my mind is like that. You know, you sit here and you get one thing, and you know, at some point you have to step back and go, you know, this thing is ridiculous. Shut it down. You know.
You know what you were just saying about moving away from the stuff? I was in a class all day Monday with a guy who, at first glance to me, appears to be a disorganized, kind of sloppy, kind of a goofy kind of a guy. But I watched him. He had a class of 26 people, and almost everybody in that class was in one way or another trying to establish their personality and get themselves some attention and stuff. And things that people were doing that if I were in his shoes, I would have stopped the class, turned on the lights, you know, "You asshole, what are you doing?" He just moved away from it. He didn't empower or respond to any of the stuff that people were doing to try to get him to dance. And it just really impressed me a lot. He just moved away from it.
All right.
Just like that.
Now, then why? What is preventing you from doing that? What is preventing you from remembering at all times it is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me? If it's no longer I that live, then the I that I formerly was identifying with cannot be involved, because he no longer lives. But the situation, whatever it is an opportunity for you, to raise the evil one from the dead, from his deadly head wound. You are the one that empower him by your rebellion, by your refusal to understand that it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, no longer in, but by the faith of Christ. Do you think his faith is lacking? Obviously you do. Something's going on because I see it in your countenance.
why do we respond sometimes? Because we are man pleasers. We would rather please man than God. And that's where the Mormon road.
Well, and there's, then we're at a whole other place. For if I yet pleased Christ, if I yet please man, I cannot be, am not, no way, under any conditions, a servant of God. And when you're in a position, I've been doing this now for 30 some years. Everybody wants to be pleased. And that's why it says not many of you should be teachers, because in many, many things you will offend everyone. If you can't be enough, that's part of the process of discipleship. That's why the whole emphasis in modern Christianity has come on to be conversion and not discipleship. That's why idiots run around saying, once saved, always saved. Salvation isn't the end. Salvation is the merest of beginnings for you to be conformed to the image of Christ. Salvation is what happens when you're born again and you leave the world. But if you allow the evil one to raise from the dead, from his deadly head wound, by your giving breath to him, then you go back to the world. It's easy to get back. You say, Father, forgive me, I leave myself behind. But if you continue to nurse self, especially in the name of sincerity, God help you. Oh, I'm just trying to be the best Christian I can. Then you're a double idiot. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I am crucified with Christ. How can I have a problem? I'm dead. It's not any of my business. Your nervousness and anxiety comes from the fact that you have a form of godliness but deny his ability. Is that clear? So you become a man pleaser or a woman pleaser. And what happens? You're not going to hell. But you better repent.
We were looking around for some stuff and found these letters from Joyce Hannah to me from like 1976. It was while I was in Europe and she was going to Bible study. She was writing me about what was going on in Bible study. Not that much difference with what's going on.
It hasn't been different for 2,000 years.
I know. It's really cool, though.
I ran across this interview with me that was going to be in that book, Crossfire, as the introduction.
Did you interview yourself?
No. John Garlock interviewed me. But it's the same stuff. It's the same thing. There's nothing new and improved.
Version 2.0.
Don't you see that it's always the same? Be still and know that I am God. Still that idiot mind. Don't still it by making it dead. Reckoning it crucified. Anybody else? Boho? Center yourself. Be centered in his consciousness. Be still. Know that I am God. And nothing can move you away from the power that created the universe.
foolish.
Remember, I will bless them that bless you. And I will curse them that consider you lightly. Bitterly execrate is what that curse word means. I will curse them that curse you, that consider you lightly. He will bitterly execrate anything that considers you lightly. But who's he talking to? The promises of God go not to the seeds as of many, but to the one seed, which is Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. How much life have you given the evil one? Do you have any conception of it? And then you wonder, why? One more time.
You know, just as you said that, it's like you can get thrown into, oh, my God, what have I done? I'm screwed up so bad. But then it's like flipping off the light switch. The minute you see it, it's over. And there's no penalty to pay. It's just over.
Sorry, there is no wrath.
Yeah.
And again, Gnosticism was the first real heresy besides the gain is godly. Gnosticism had two wings. The one wing was is that, the one wing of the Gnosticism was that Christ wasn't really killed. I mean, he only appeared to be Son of Man. You understand what I'm saying? And because of that, then you ended up with this idea that there is nothing in this universe that is good or bad or whatever. So you just follow your lust. You just do whatever you want to. And you don't even have to, in those cases, you don't even have to follow man's law. And so it ends up in all kinds of craziness, much like the charismatic movement. The other end of it was that you ended up in isolation, that you go out, and that's what caused all the desert fathers that just went out and lived alone out in the desert. Preferably, I mean, in the natural man, I'd have preferred the first one. And right now, I would prefer the second one. I'd prefer to go out in the desert. But neither one of them are right. That's why the book of Jude was written, to combat the Gnosticism. Now, part of the extremes of the ones that were out in the desert were the ones that would beat themselves and hurt themselves. Because to them, the silver, the idea of being redeemed, Christ, it wasn't enough that they had to do something to redeem themselves. Well, I see that in you, in some of you. And unfortunately, I see the other end in some of you too. It's crazy. We are here. This is what God, this is the economy that God gave us. And we're here in this place. Nobody was a fool enough to choose this place. God somehow, I didn't know how it happened. But now don't just leave it all, you know, don't sell out. One more time. O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God, my own eternal self, live thou thy life in me, and do thou thy will in me. Be thou made flesh in me. I have no will but thine. I have no self but thee, O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God. You have a little bit of understanding, better understanding what ungodly means? Michael, you okay? All righty. Anybody have anything else?
Number to trust those Gnostics, that silent G, something a little funny.
I'm a little Gnostic.
They were the sign. No, never mind. No. Well, you had to explain it. Harry still hasn't quite got it. The Gnostics with a silent G, and I said they were the sign. Never mind. Silent G and sign. It wouldn't work in either place.
It's not working.
It's witty as hell, but it just doesn't. I don't feel it.
Remember that bump stick I wanted to have? There's a little Gnostic in all of us.
Stop. We had this appraiser come through the house,
Yeah, no.
Everybody, it's like, he's going, first he's, as the more he gets into the thing, he's like, what's going on here? You got Betty living down there, and Ronnie's there showing off his new bike.
Michael's in there.
And you back there doing whatever you do. It's like, he's going, are you all in the ministry? That's the only thing you can put together to put all these things together in one house.
The house of pain.
Yeah.
The guy at Edwards asked me if it was a group home. I come in there with different prescriptions with different people. He goes, is this a group home?
Yeah.
Kind of.
It's a halfway house.
Home for the insane.
Halfway house between here and
all righty. Take it, boy. Take it, big guy.